All right, gang, let's go ahead and start. We started last week a series called You Can Be Smarter Than Your Smartphone. And the idea behind it was that, as we were talking about it, is, you know, in our lives, we do a lot of things and we put our lives in autopilot mode. And so this was a series where we're going to be building on some of the things we've been talking about, of course. But really, the gist of it is we're going to look at making sure that we put brains into our faith. In other words, making sure that we don't check out, making sure that we stay engaged. And we looked at John chapter 15, which is where we're going also in just a couple of minutes. So John 15, if you want to turn there. And last week we made a couple observations. One was simply this. You've got to keep your head in the game, so to speak, and learn to draw your life from his life. We looked at verses 4 through 6. But we made the statement, you know, ask yourself what motivates you, excites you, or consumes you, because that's where you're drawing your life from. Now, we went through that fairly quickly, but all of you did not, as indicated by the emails that came in later in the week. This became the moment, it seemed, at least based on your email, that became the think point for you. And so we pause there for just a moment to remind us that this doesn't surprise us. I mean, the things that motivate, excite, or take all of your energy, I mean, that really is where you're drawing your life from in any given moment. That's what's moving you forward in life. And so the idea here is make sure that as you face whatever moment you're facing, that you're drawing your life from Jesus. Let him be the one that's doing that, because that will carry you through and push you through and move you through whatever else is going on in your perimeter. What happens is we become distracted. If you're worried about something and the worry becomes bigger than Jesus, and guess what? It's the worry that's driving your life. It's not Jesus anymore. And we've been down that road a number of times. That really is what's being said in the passage. And so as we reintroduce that, don't be surprised if that became the stick point for you, because that is a stumbling point for all of us in many, many seasons of life. It's going to be the process that we deal with until the day you die. The way that you combat that is that you begin each day by making sure that your focus for the day is Jesus, and then the next day you have to kind of kill yourself and die to self and get up and do it again. I mean, and that's the journey of life. That's spiritual life. And so, no surprise, that's what it means. We also talked about this idea of abiding, and I reminded you that this is an imperative in Scripture, not a suggestion. So in other words, when Jesus says, you remain in me, and I'll remain in you, you abide in me, he's not saying, if you get around to it, I'd like for you to abide in me. What he is saying is, if you call yourself a follower, if you are mine, you must abide in me. So he's not saying if you feel like it, if you get around to it, or when you put it on your list of to-do things. He is basically saying this has got to be first and this is foremost, and you're going to draw your life from me. You must abide in me. You must remain in me. It is not a suggestion. It's a command. We also looked at the need to delight in his words, and of course we discovered his words through Scripture. We have to make his words a part of our life. We built on that again. We started talking about standing on truth, as we were talking about 2 weeks ago in worship, and kind of tied all that together in a pretty tight wrapping package there. So, and then we came back with the idea to depend upon his love. And I told you an incredibly long story about the Apollo space program to get to one point. When he says, depend on his love, and he invites you to abide in him, he also invites you to abide in his love. And I made the statement that his love insulates your life. If not, your life is prone to explosions and blow-ups and things that it puts you in a very bad spot. His love insulates you, doesn't exempt you, doesn't mean you don't have to take the journey, doesn't mean that the things around you aren't going to be tough, doesn't mean that you're not going to face tough circumstances, but we talked about the fact that his love insulates us. And that was the point of that story. So that's where we were last week. We're going back to John 15 this week. Before we move away from those ideas that we introduced last week, any residual, residue, lingering, gnawing, heartburn-type questions that just you hadn't even thought about until right now, that you feel compelled to ask before we keep going, because now is a great time. What? What?
We weren't here last week.
You have no idea what we're talking about. Yeah. All right. We good? All right, we'll keep going. Go back to John 15 again. Let me read to you. We're going to read the whole passage a second again, but let me go down to verse 10 and 11. and read these verses. It says this: if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If I were going to add one more to this list, the last thing I would simply add is this, as a prerequisite for keeping your brains in the game, is simply this. And it sounds so simple, I hate to say it, because you guys are the advanced group you're here on Wednesday night. But what I would say is simply, do as he says. Do as he says. And I know that sounds so simple. But at the end of the day, everything we've looked at here is great and it's good for you. Do as he says. The verses we just read basically said, if you obey my commands, and if you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain his love, I've told you to do this. And the reason that you need to do this is so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made complete. I mean, you want happiness? Don't settle for that. Go for joy. But if you want to have joy, there is no shortcut to getting it. You've got to do what he says. And that's a choice. That's a decision. That's a choice that you're going to make and you're going to have to figure out. There are two great moments, I've told you this before, in a person's life. The moment that you were born and the moment that you realize why you were born. You had nothing to do with the first one. You have everything to do with the second one. You didn't get any say in when you were born. You didn't get any say in that moment, but you do have a choice about understanding and realizing why you were born. And in that moment, that changes the trajectory of your life. And for you to understand that you were created in the image of God, by God, for a reason and a purpose, that changes everything about you forever. That means you don't have to live aimlessly. That doesn't mean you have to put life on autopilot. That means that you don't have to live your life by knee-jerk reactions. Remember last week I told you this story, and some of you, I did go look it up on YouTube, about this baseball manager who just threw a hissy fit and for 3 minutes checked out and let his life become ruled by emotion, and it's what he is known for to this day. It punts an amazing career up at that moment. And while it was wild and while it was theatrical and while it's kind of funny to watch, in that moment he literally just ripped away and destroyed so much of his credibility simply because he quit thinking and he started reacting with emotion. He did what he felt like he needed to do instead of keeping his head in the game and reacting like he knew he should. Jesus says, you remain in me. Let my love insulate you. You draw your life from me. You do what I say, and I will give you joy. You want to have joy? Do what he says. I meet people all the time, and so do you, whose life is void of meaning and purpose and direction, and they have no joy. And they're miserable, and they wonder why. The specifics are going to be different for all of us, but the bottom line on all of it, bless you, is do what he says. Do what he says. And that's when joy begins. It doesn't happen before then. It doesn't start before then. You can't short circuit that. That's when it starts. And so to that list last week, I would add, do what he says. All right. Now, as I said, we're going to come back to the same passage and begin in verse 1, and it says this: if you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you wish, it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now look back at those verses for just a moment. You need to understand that Jesus said, abide in me, 11 times in that little segment. Now, that also includes the word continue and remain, depending on your translation. But, I mean, the key word there is abide. And so the question is, what does it mean then to abide? Well, it means to keep your relationship, your fellowship, your connection with Jesus so that his life can work in and through you to produce what he's trying to produce in you. In other words, he calls it fruit. It is that idea that you keep connected to him. You keep that relationship, that intimacy with him, created in such a way or connected in such a way that he can, in through you, do what he wants to do with your life. And as he does, you discover that you have a life worth living. You discover there's a life that you can't have any other way. But when you go back and look at this, there is in the middle of this, I think, an interesting, for lack of a better term, I'll call it a test of love. And it's in these phrases here. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, remain in his love. I mean, you know, we give a lot of lip service to the idea of loving Jesus. People do that all the time. They love Jesus. But the true test of love is whether or not you're doing what he asks you to do. How are you doing with that? See, I meet people all the time that talk about how faithful God is, but they're not doing what he asked them to do. So the truth is, they don't know if he's faithful or not. They've never decided to put it to the test. They talk about how good God is, but they don't ever really get busy doing what he asked them to do. So they don't really know how good God is. They hope he's good. They think he's good. They know other people that he's been good to, and they've caught glimpses of blessing in their life, but they don't know that for certain. Because the reality is, they're not doing what they need to do. And I'm not setting the rules for what this looks like. I read you what Jesus just said. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And then the invitation again, remain in my love. I want you to stay in my love. It is a clear invitation to have something that we just can't have any other way. I mean, we can know God's faithfulness. We can know the blessings of God. We can know how good he really is. We just have to do what he says. And we want the blessing sometimes without the obedience part, right? I mean, that's a struggle. We want all the good things, but we don't want to do the things we have to do to get the good things. We're wired that way, which is why he takes the time to say what he says. I mean, he doesn't have to say this if this is a no-brainer. See, if everybody understood it, he doesn't have to talk about this. But this is a series on that you need to be smarter than your smartphone. You need to put your brains in this thing. This is a conscious choice that you make with your will to be who you were created to be and to do what God created you to do and love him and remain in him and make the choice that when you live your life, you're going to live your life linked to him and draw from him. And that's how you want to live life. I've had the conversation many times before. I'm sure before I die, I'll have it many times again. You know, for a lot of us, we need to love him more. We just need to love him more. And people argue back, well, that's not easy because, well, you know, sometimes it just don't feel that way. And this is where we get down to the nitty-gritty of it. Well, love's not a feeling, it's a choice. Boneheads think it's a feeling, but love's a choice. Ask any parent in the room. How many times your kids cross the line and there's nothing about that child, snotty nose, crying, screaming, cursing at you, that's very lovely in that moment? Matter of fact, if it were up to you, you want to put them on the curb and tell God you don't know what happened to them. But you don't. And you put up with that garbage when you wouldn't take it from anybody else. And when they're done and they go back doing whatever they do, you act like you weren't hurt. You push on. You love them. You feed them. You keep praying for them. Why? Because at some point you made a choice to love them before they could love you back. And sometimes you're not sure they do. Love's a choice. If love is just the sappy stuff in a song, then we're in sad, sad shape. because love songs are goofy at best. I mean, love is a choice. Jesus is saying this, and he's saying to you, I'm giving you the biblical foundation here. Make a choice. Abide in me, remain in my love, obey my commands, delight in my words. You can do this. It's up to you. You make a choice. And a lot of us make that choice, and when you make that choice, things begin happening in your life. And so, again, we come back around to the fact that when you put brains in your faith, when you start engaging all that God has for us, our life begins to reposition itself. Our trajectory begins to change. And so we talk so often about setting direction. It is so much easier to set the right direction for your life when you've made a choice, and the choice that you've made is, I'm going to love God. A lot of people try to set good direction for their life, but they haven't made the choice to love God, and it's really easy to get off track that way. Even when you make a choice to love God, it's easy to get off track, but at least you get moving the right way. For many followers, for many people who know God or call themselves Christians, one of the struggles in their life is they need to love Jesus more. I mean, I've had conversations with many people who said, you know, you went to the cross and got saved. You need to go back now and get loved. Because you forgot that when you were there. We make a choice to love. Do you love him? And we come back to what we talked about last week. What motivates you, excites you, or consumes you, that's where you're drawing your life from. Are you drawing your life from a relationship that loves Jesus? Or are you trying to love Jesus and a lot of other things? Because if you want to draw your life from him, you're going to make a conscious choice to love him. It's choice. The feeling follows. Choice is what gets you there. And so again, we come back to the premise of what we're talking about. You make a decision. You think about this. You decide where you're going to invest your life. You don't have to live life just tossed to and fro by every circumstance, just like a leaf that's just blowing in the wind. You don't have to live life that way. You can make some choices because God has created you with a mind that is brilliant or semi-brilliant. And with that mind, He's invited you to step up and make a choice. What are you going to do? How are you going to live? Choice 11. When that happens, things begin happening in your life, and you begin seeing some results. I mean, the fair question is, and how can you tell when you're abiding in Christ? I mean, if you're going to do what he says, if you say, okay, I'm going to make that choice, so how do I know if it's going on? Well, do you get a special feeling? No. Do you get a memo? No. Does God email you? No. So how do you know if it's working or not? Well, there are some evidences that show up in your life that start making it abundantly clear if it's working. And so I want to kind of move in tonight, and we'll probably, I don't know if we'll be here next week or not, but no, or in this passage next week, but we're going to keep moving. We'll probably be here, I guess. I don't know. Let's take it a day at a time, okay? But maybe we'll be here next week, and if we are, we might talk about this again. But there are some evidences in your life that make this perfectly clear, okay? And so let's kind of rattle through those real quick. The first one that I would throw out with you is when you make a choice to abide in him, get your head in the game, then you know what happens? You'll see powerful results. You'll see powerful results. Look back at the passage, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Another way of saying this is you'll see powerful results. Your prayers will be empowered. I mean, all of a sudden in your life, you begin seeing a dynamic in that conversation that you have with God. I mean, and when you look at that verse, there's a couple things that are implied in this promise. First, that when you abide in Christ and his word is in you, you don't ask for stuff that really goes way outside of his will. I mean, you know, your thinking starts kind of funneling into this God purpose for your life. And so, you know, and you start gaining a wisdom that helps you know the difference between what you want and what you need and what God might want for you and what you need. I mean, you can pray until you're blue in the face for a Lamborghini. And you might convince God that you need it for ministry. And you can try that. And if it works for you, you go with God. I think that's a tough sell. I think that's a tough sell. Yeah. It's just a hard sell because again, there's so many factors that enter into this of what God wants you to do with the resources He gives you and things like that. So I mean, there's a whole lot of, you know, I would say instead give that money to Covenant.
We'll buy a Lamborghini.
We'll buy a staff. We will buy a van. We'll buy a Lamborghini and put our name on the side. No, but I mean, you get the idea here. I mean, it's not that. I mean, this is not God saying to you, you know, once you start abiding in me, you can just walk up to me like a one-armed bandit and just pull it. Here we go. Cross, cross, cross. I win. Got news for you. You already won. And it only took one cross. And if you start dealing with God as a one-armed bandit, you got a lot of problems on your hand that long before you start worrying about this verse, you need to take care of. This is a verse that engages you and simply says, look, you make these choices, you make these decisions, all of a sudden you're going to see a power in your prayer life. You're going to be seeing something that you've never seen before. And you begin to discover that God really does love to bless you. We talked about this Sunday morning. Boat sinker blessings, we called it. I think God wants to sink our boats. But I think sometimes it doesn't happen because He's just waiting for us to jump in the game. How does He want to sink your life with blessings? I don't know. I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, in a good way. I don't know what He wants to bless you with. I just want you to be obedient enough to find out. Get out of the shallow water, push out in the deep, and throw down your net where He says throw down the net and see what happens. I think that's the way that God delights in just blessing the socks off His kids. And I think sometimes we don't get that. Because we don't love Him enough. And we're not serious enough about being obedient. And we're just missing out. We're just making a choice not to do it. And it's our choice. Because God's not hiding. He's not playing hide and seek. I've told you so many times before, following God is not running through the woods with God hiding behind a tree going, woohoo, and then hiding again. There's no hide and seek theology in Scripture. It's about God simply saying, you follow me. And well, I have some amazing paths for you. And some of them are going to be high risk, but I'll be right there with you. All you have to do is follow me. And I'll show you where to put your next foot. And I'll put the next foot there. And the next foot there. And I think what happens in our life is when we start doing that, we begin seeing powerful results. Another way of a paraphrase puts it this way. If you make yourselves at home with me and my words are at home with you, then you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. In other words, when we start living our lives in harmony with Christ, we begin to discover so much that we just never knew before. We start seeing power in our lives, power in our prayer lives that we never knew before. And sometimes it can kind of get scary how God answers prayers. Why don't you answer that way, God? Well, the God of surprises strikes again. And by the way, God laughs a lot at us. You know, we think God's real somber sometimes and hurling lightning bolts. That's not Him. I think God laughs a lot. I think He laughs a lot at us, and I think He delights in surprising us. And I think God is a God of great humor who delights in laughing with His children. And I think one of the signs of somebody who really knows Jesus is they can smile and laugh pretty easy. I think it's a godly attribute. And so there's a power to your life that happens when you start doing this. And that's how you know you're getting the abiding thing right. Now, the second thing I would throw at you, and I'll watch the clock because I don't want to get hung up here, is that you have productive results. Not only do you have powerful results, but you have productive results. In other words, your life starts bearing fruit. Verse 8 says that you will bear much fruit. And it's a choice. Will you bear fruit? Are you trying to do the things of God? Are you trying to be who you were created to be? And do you want that to be the evidence of your life? Are you trying to shortcut it? And if you're trying to shortcut it, it's a very non-productive existence. Some of you know, we were joking about it a little bit earlier. For the last 2 days, I've had the opportunity to do my civic duty as the foreman of a jury in a criminal trial in Orlando. I thought I was going to get kicked out of the jury pool, and the pool got shallow and shallow and shallow, and we went from 50 to 30 to 18, and somewhere about that it dawned on me, oh my gosh. I can't say enough wrong to get thrown out of here. And I was doing my best.
Went for lack of trying.
I promise you it was not for lack of trying. I tried to give every... The judge even looked at me one time and said, "You are a humorous man."
Humorous or funny?
I had one attorney ask me if I watched Law and Order. And I said, no. And they said, why not? I said, because. I said, if it were that easy, I wouldn't be 3 hours into this selection process, would I? I'd be out in an hour.
45 minutes.
And the lady laughed. And she said, yeah, but you don't watch Law and Order. I said, no, I don't. I said, I watch legal shows, but not Law and Order. She said, what do you watch? I said, Castle and the Mentalist. I said, because that's the way the law needs to work. And everybody did that. Everybody in the room did that. And I thought, well, this is it. I'll get kicked out next go-round. Oh, no, come back in. And I want you to understand, I told the judge, as he said, what an honor it was to do my civic duty. I said, this honor wasn't a volunteer position. I mean, it's called contempt if you don't show up, right?
Yeah.
And he went, you're right. And then he said again, the second time, you're a very funny man. And I still was elected to the jury.
Yeah, I know.
And I want you to understand, then at that point, I began hearing this guy's story. And it's an 18-month in the making trial. But one of the things, and it's an overwhelming kind of thing, is a 21-year-old young man that's on trial and begin hearing a story, and it's just tragic, absolutely tragic, the choices. And they're his choices, by the way, that he's made that's parked him at the moment that he's at. And we discuss that, actually, in the jury room, right? because I'm a pastor. And so we were talking about this in the conversation about the overwhelming moment that this was and how important it was to get it as right as we possibly could based on all the rules that they've given us. What is this going to look like? Understanding that we have nothing to do with his sentencing. That's a judge's job. All we're here to decide is whether he did what the state said he did. And the reality for this young man was that the state didn't do a good enough job to convict him until he made the tragic mistake of wanting to tell his story. And he took the stand. And he began talking. And as he began talking, I noticed everyone around me started writing. And just filling up page after page of just what a mess and contradictions and lies. And basically, at age 21, the verdict was unanimous. He's guilty. And he has trashed his life. And at so many crossroads, when you heard his story, he just didn't have to. You really do decide what kind of fruit you're going to bear. And you have to decide whether that's going to come from God and that's going to be your life and your existence, or it's going to come from another place, a place where you've decided you're going to put down your roots, a vine that you decide that you're going to plant, what you're going to link your life to, where you're going to draw your life from. And you will produce something, but it won't be fruit. Or you will start seeing that your life is actually coming up with productive things that where you become a contributor, not a consumer. Where you start living life giving back instead of always taking away. Where you start living life giving and instead of thinking you're entitled. Where you start living life generously instead of being greedy. When you decide that what you have and what you've been given is a life that's worth sharing and everything that God's given you is to be used to do kingdom work. Or you've decided that you're just going to get and keep and consume and take and take and take and take and hold back all you can because it's yours. I mean, you make that choice, and the choice is yours. If you want to know if you're getting the abiding thing right, are you coming up and looking at your life and seeing productive results? Are you looking at your life and are you seeing obedience? I mean, are you seeing the fruit of what you're doing? That's a part of it. And learning to look for that is an important life skill. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think the church has done a real good job at teaching people how to look at their lives sometimes and seeing if they're producing the fruit and understanding that. But I can also say in defense of that, because, gosh, a lot of people choose not to do it. So, I mean, I can understand why the church hasn't been real good at teaching it. And we are called by God to produce. And so, I think not only do you see powerful results, but you also see powerful results, productive results. Let me give you another one, and we're going to come up, and we're going to run out of time here. I also think you'll see brilliant results. Brilliant results. Look at verse 14, I'm sorry, verse 8. It says, "This is to my Father's glory." I've shown you pictures of this in worship at another time, an illustration years ago, probably 5 or 6 years ago. It was when the Walt Disney Concert Hall was built in L.A. Some of you might remember that. I showed you the pictures of that brilliant, metallic, shiny building that they built. It's got all that reflective stuff on it. It's a landmark creation of shimmering stainless steel. I mean, it's really cool to look at. It is a unique building in all of the world. The architecture is amazing. People that were living in condominiums facing the structure all agreed that the view was glorious. And it is. And if Google it tonight, just look at it. It's a fascinating building. But the glory of that building became overpowering when the sun would shine at midday. The building was so reflective that it was shining to the windows of every resident around it. And the temperature would rise in their condominiums from 15 to 25 degrees in the heat of the California afternoon. It forced residents to get off their patios, draw their blinds, turn on their air conditioner, until the sunlight would shift away and darkness would fall on their building. One person said this, "You couldn't even see out my windows. And when I sat in my chairs, the furniture would burn your..." They would go on to say, "You literally had to close the drapes, and you could still feel the heat radiating through the house." They said, "They got to do something about that building." So Disney being Disney, have now, over the years, come up with a plan, an effective plan, to cut down the glare. It has diminished the problem. They originally put blankets over this building until they could figure it out. They've come back now and they've refabricated and refinished the exterior of it, so they still get the brilliant reflection, but it now doesn't produce the heat, the massive heat that it once produced. And the reality is, the building was just too brilliant for the residents around it. Do you realize how often we try to tone down God's brilliance because we're fearful that people around us won't be able to take it? We spend a lot of our lives trying to take a little bit of that shine, a little bit of that glow, a little bit of that brilliance, because we're convinced that the people around us couldn't handle that. I mean, it's not unusual. I mean, when you go back to the Old Testament, Moses did the same thing. You know, Moses went up on the mountain and he came down and he was shining with God's brilliance, God's radiating through him. He'd seen God. And so, I mean, his face, and then people were scared to death of him. They were looking at his face going, "Oh my gosh, what's wrong with your face? You're glowing." And Moses covered his face up, because people couldn't take it. Now, Moses later on, being Moses, was a bit of a scammer. So when he wanted people to think he'd been in God's presence, he put that hood back on. They're like, "Oh, he's wearing that. He's shining again. He doesn't want to scare us. He's shining again." Well, Moses wasn't shining at all. He was scamming them. But neither here nor there. If you had to lead those whiners, you'd have done it too. I'd have put that on in a minute. "God said, move." You know, I'd have done it. But we often are trying to reduce the glare of God's brilliance and holiness so that we can live more comfortably. But when you abide in Him, I want you to hear me carefully. There are brilliant results that start going through your life, and you know what? You're going to make some folks a little uncomfortable. Not in a bad way, but they're just going to be not a little... they're going to see something a little bit different. It's going to throw them off a little bit. Why wouldn't it? Those are brilliant results. Now, there are more. There's more to the list. We'll keep going next week. But I mean, you're getting the idea here. This is about you making choices, decisions, to start fleshing out details and to go and become that movement that God has created you to be, to throw your whole self in, if you will. And when you do that, it is a choice of mind, body, heart, soul. I mean, it is all of you He wants. And when you do, the results are incredible. And so we'll pick up there next week. Let me mark that. Somebody remind me. Glowing building. Somebody say glowing building next week. Write it in your notes. Glowing building next week. And that's what I'll know exactly where to pick up. All right? All right, let's pray so we can get out of here. God, we thank You that You are the God of the invitation. Because the verses we've read the last 2 weeks are a pretty phenomenal invitation. To be very honest, God, it's the best deal we've ever been offered. It's the best deal in town. There won't be one better. And then You love us so much, You throw it back in our laps and say, what are You going to do with this invitation? Lord, my prayer is that we would choose yes. That we would choose to put our brains in the game. That we would be smarter than our smartphones. That we would be people who make the decision, the choice to abide in You and allow that decision to start changing everything about us from the inside out. Lord, be with us as we move on that journey this week. Be with each person in this room as they each day try to flesh out what it is that You've called them to be in the world around them. And bring us back safely Sunday as we worship and celebrate together. And once again, look at some details that make all the difference in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.